It's only my second time bringing electronics into the pulpit. I'm always waiting for it to explode. I read a quote, or I read a part of a message that Al Mohler gave over a year ago or so. He actually gave it at Brigham Young University. And just for the record, in his message, he said to them, "I'm not here because I think we're going to heaven together. But we may be going to jail together for their stance on marriage." That's what he was there talking about. I tell you that just because some jump all over him for speaking there and saying that an evangelical shouldn't have spoken there. But he's very clear in his message. He wasn't there because we share a common understanding of salvation with them. But in his address on marriage, he said this. This is after that legal stuff went through about marriage. He said, "We must note with honesty and candor that this moral revolution and the disestablishment of marriage did not begin with the demand of same-sex couples to marry. The subversion of marriage began within the context of the great intellectual shift of modernity. Marriage was redefined in terms of personal fulfillment rather than covenant obligation. Duty disappeared in the fog of demands for authenticity and the romanticized ideal of personal fulfillment. Marriage became merely a choice and then a personal expression. Companionate marriage was secularized and redefined solely in terms of erotic and romantic appeal for so long as these might last." I started reading the article and just wanted to see what he said at Brigham Young University. And I got to that point and was greatly convicted. Because, like all things, I tended to find things as having to do with my fulfillment. Serving me. What's best for me. Now actually, as a desire, what's best for me is actually a good desire. But we tend to wrongly define what's best for us. Think about these two questions, because this is going to relate to you whether you're married or not tonight, whether you ever want to be married or not. This is going to relate back to you, but I do want to address the issue of why get married. But first, think about these two questions. What, in your opinion, is the most important thing for you? Maybe you'd say pizza, like we were saying at the table tonight, right? You know, what is the most important thing for you? And the second question is actually very similar, but I'm saying it a little differently. What is the best thing for you? See, hopefully you're going to answer that the same way, but we tend not to. We know that, 5 gallons of ice cream isn't the best thing for us, but I think it's the most important thing for me, so I'm going for it. You know, we break those two questions up when really we shouldn't. So now, back to more specifically the issue of marriage. What's the purpose of marriage? Why get married? And often people begin in Genesis. I've gone there on a number of occasions when doing a wedding. I think maybe I said some things too that were a little off, actually. But we go to the Genesis account, specifically Genesis chapter 2. And we see Adam, and Adam is alone. And so God made Adam woman. Took one of his ribs and made her so that he wouldn't be alone, so that he'd have a suitable helper. And we can wax eloquent on that and talk about how wife is a suitable helper and man's alone without her. However, the context is a little different because Adam truly was alone. It was just him and the animals. He didn't have the body of Christ. He didn't have anyone else that was a human, a person. So he was alone in a way that none of us are. And things have changed a lot since then. Jesus came around to bring about the new covenant. And Jesus even said that there will be some who will choose to not get married. He used the word eunuchs. They will choose to not get married for the kingdom. He says that in Matthew 19. Some will get married because they can't. Some will get married because they've been made so that they can't. And some will choose not to get married for the kingdom. Are they choosing to be alone if they choose not to get married for the kingdom? Absolutely not, because later on in Matthew, and I'm sparing us flipping through all these passages, but I'm referring to them, from Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, I am with you always. So we can't really say we're going to get married to not be alone, like Adam, because none of us are alone like Adam was. There's a good passage in Corinthians, though. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This isn't an intensive biblical exposition kind of message tonight. It's more topical, bringing some things together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 9, Paul says, first he says in verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And over to verse 36 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. In essence, what Paul is saying here is that marriage has the ability to keep sin in check. The problem with this passage is that we go to it and we turn it into a personal fulfillment passage, just like Al Mohler was referring to. We redefine marriage as personal fulfillment. That's not what Paul is saying there. Paul's talking about keeping sin in check. If you can't control your passions and your desires, then get married. But if you can, stay single for the kingdom. Similar to Christ saying, some will choose to stay single. But the point here, though he also does tell husbands and wives not to keep themselves from one another except for prayer and for a time. Why? Lest the devil get a foothold. Again, what's the issue there? Guarding against sin. Guarding against sin. It's not about personal fulfillment. Though there is a personal expression of pleasure that is allowable before God only in marriage, it's not about personal fulfillment. And then you think about, of course, the man or woman who gets married and the spouse ends up chronically ill, debilitated. And now the spouse has someone they have to take care of. Or you get married and your spouse ends up going off the deep end in their faith or lack thereof or perspective, and they're not much of a spouse to you. What then? Now is the purpose of marriage all of a sudden not arrived at because you're not fulfilled and you're not blessed? Well, also within 1 Corinthians, we have the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that says this. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whatever you do, that means get married. If you're going to get married or not get married, do it for the glory of God. You're going to be single for the kingdom? Great. Then be single for the kingdom. Are you going to get married? Then do that for the kingdom as well. The focus does get around to that very right and biblical answer that it's for the glory of God. Well, you might ask, well, what about us? It's okay, you can be selfish and ask that question. What do I get out of marriage? Well, you get good out of marriage. If you are a believer, you will get good out of marriage, even if you have a horrible spouse in terms of how they treat you, how they interact with you. Maybe they've changed drastically from when you first got married. Or they're bedridden with some kind of illness or paralysis or something that takes place. As a Christian, you can be confident that you will get good out of it. Or a wonderful spouse who's right there with you, a partner in the ministry, and a wonderful helper. or a wonderful head and leader. Either way, you will get good out of it. And I get that from a passage that doesn't mention marriage, but it includes it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the context is related to suffering. But Paul says this in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So by all means, get married for your good. Get married so that you'll be blessed. However, define that by the rest of the verse. We know that that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the good that God works all things together for believers. In conforming them to the likeness of Christ. The big word is for their sanctification. For the making of a Christian more holy in their thinking and their living. And that's how you can get married and be married for the kingdom. Keeping sin in check for the kingdom. Growing in Christ's likeness for the kingdom. But it's for the kingdom. It's whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And that all things work together for the good, God is doing that in conforming us to the image of His Son. Now we say it tongue in cheek, especially if you've been married for a while, that marriage is for your sanctification. But that's exactly what it's for. That's exactly what marriage is for. Marriage is that you would be more Christ-like. And it may be that you have, or the Lord gives you a spouse who is healthy and well, and you are equally yoked with them in the faith and in service of the Lord. Or He may give you a spouse that's not healthy, not well, or you're not equally yoked with. Doesn't matter what the spouse is like. As a believer, it is for your good. In conforming you to the likeness of Christ. Now, a word for the unmarried who want to be married. That doesn't mean you just go out and marry any Tom, Dick, and Harry, or Jane, Janet, or Jolene. I don't know the female version of that saying. It doesn't mean you're just like, it doesn't mean you just go, okay, well, it's going to be for my good no matter what. It works together for my good, so I'm going to go marry whoever. Just like you don't go, yeah, I'm going to rob this bank. It's sin, but God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. You don't do that, right? No. So as much as you're able before you get married, you want to discern that you are equally yoked. That person is a believer because darkness has nothing to do with light. And are they in a co-equal in Christ, equally yoked kind of way? Are they going to spur you on in the faith? Are they going to positively impact you in your sanctification? You do the best you can. You get counsel. You seek others. And then you get married. Once you're married, it doesn't matter what they're like. It doesn't matter anymore. They're there for your sanctification. They're there that you would become more like Christ. You know, Jesus, the one who left the comforts, if you will, because it was sinless, of heaven and His glory above, and came and was found as a servant, humble and obedient to the point of even death on the cross. His own people spurned Him. His own family said He was nuts. He died an agonizing death. The one who said, "Let me wash your feet." The greatest among you will be the servant of all. So now, whatever kind of spouse you're going to get, or you have, that's what the Lord is after. Making you more like Christ. selfless, sacrificial, with a greater vision than personal fulfillment, immediate pleasure, or happiness in this life that is passing away. And that's true for all things, not just marriage. Our tendency, however, is to think that the things we have in our life, good or bad, we think, especially the good things, we think they're about us and for us. Well, they are, but not the way we tend to think about them. Just like we don't want the bad things because we want everything to be for our good, we wrongly define our good. I've been doing that this week. I'm not getting taped. Am I getting taped? Oh, I'm getting taped. Okay, it's going to go on record. Taped, recorded, digitally recorded. Pardon me, I'm in the dinosaur age. But I had that very struggle this week. Things were just not going how I wanted them to go. Just not happening. And I knew my struggle was whether or not I trusted the sovereign Lord to be good and to be in control of all these things and be working them out for my ultimate good, which is not finding my sheet music and arriving here on time this morning, but being more Christ-like. Patient, trusting the Father, gentle and humble with those around me. That's what the things in my life are about. Things that I want there, things I don't want there. My toys, my joys, my pains, my trials. Your toys, your joys, your pains, your trials. If you're a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, they are all there for your good. But that good is that you would be more like Christ. So I return to my original two questions. What, in your opinion, is the most important thing for you? What is the best thing for you? There's one answer as a Christian. That you be more Christ-like. There's nothing that compares to that. Nothing is of greater value, not in this life or the life to come. Nothing is better for you, for me. There is no greater blessing than to be like Christ. And our Father works everything in our lives towards that end. The things we want, the things we don't want. That's what marriage is about. That's what dealing with the family you're dealing with is about. The church, your boss, co-workers, your broken car, your shiny car, whatever. All the things in your life are there that you'd be more like Christ. Finish reading the passage here from Romans 8, starting again in verse 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. See, we share in Christ's glory as believers also. We share in His glory here and now, the more we share in His likeness. That's the best thing for us. I want to return just to the issue of marriage in closing. Particularly in marriage, we've got to fight that idea that it's about personal fulfillment. That's about me getting the good things of the here and now that I want. That romanticized, secularized idea. Marriage is for our good. But that good is our being conformed to the likeness of Christ. There's no soulmate. There's no perfect match. There's no riding off into the sunset, never having any issues. And there's no happily ever after. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. That's why someone at one point came up with some really good vows in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. A number of years ago, I guess a many good number of years ago, I think Maggie was 3, so was that 12 years ago, those vows came back to me hard, in a good way. When my wife was kind of almost like bedridden with her back, where I had to lift her off of chairs, in and out of bed, at least half the week. And I wrestled with that. Why did I get married? Why did I get married? Don't know why I got married, but why was I going to stay married? That was the question then. And what is the purpose of marriage? That's the question. What's the purpose of everything in our lives? We want things for our good. How do we define our good? What is the best thing for us? That we'd be like Christ. And God uses all things in our life to bring that about if our faith is in Christ. Marriage, death, sickness, health, stuff, people, trials, pleasures, they're all there for that. And our perspective is the issue. We align our idea of what's good for us with His or not. And it's a constant. You don't do it and then go, oh, I've done it. Now I've arrived. And you'll have that view the rest of your life. No. Constant, constant battle. Later on in Romans chapter 12, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. You've heard it said before. Problem with the living sacrifices, it keeps crawling off the altar. You're that living sacrifice. I'm that living sacrifice. We want to crawl off the altar. We got to crawl right back on. That we live this life, that we live in the flesh, referring now to Galatians 2:20 and this morning a little bit, that we live this life in the flesh, not by the flesh, but by faith in the Son of God. With our greatest desire being to be like Him. Join me in prayer. Father, I think particularly given how many luxuries every single one of us here have, tomorrow's food, more than enough clothing, safety from a human perspective, opportunity, privileges, ease. Father, it is that much easier to think that everything is about our pleasure here and now, in worldly things, in finite things. Whether that be marriage or anything else. Lord, have mercy upon us. That we'd actually aim our desires for our own good higher. Much higher. That we would take our pleasure and seek our pleasure in something higher, much higher. We'd seek our good and our pleasure throughout whatever circumstances we're in. We'd seek that in knowing You in Christ and being more Christ-like every day. Father, have mercy upon me in that. And each of us here. And these little ones. May You grant them that perspective as quickly as possible. That You would be glorified. That Your Son would have first place and be exalted. That we would be truly blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.